Well, I'll probably not be long, but yet I want to be thorough and in-depth. So if you'll be patient with me, again, I was supposed to teach 2 weeks ago, so I've had 2 weeks in addition to 4 weeks before that to teach a message and a lesson tonight that I've had 6 weeks to prepare for. So we'll be out of here before breakfast in the morning, okay? So just bear with me, because I had a lot of thoughts. And then once it was canceled 2 weeks ago, the Lord opened up some other things for me. So I'm on page 14 or 15, I think, in my notes. So we'll go through it real quick. But we're going to be in Ezra, the book of Ezra. So if you'll please turn there, the book of Ezra in the Old Testament is kind of where we're going to lay our anchor. But we'll be moving back and forth to a lot of other areas, too. And I'm going to try to stay on point and to my notes and try not to wander too much. But there's a lot here that I want to go over. I want to make sure that we get it. So I have a tendency sometimes to ramble, which is not a good thing. So I'll stay on point. And if you'll listen hard and be patient, we'll get through this. And hopefully you'll get some encouragement out of it as well. But Ezra is the book that we're going to be in this evening. And I guess I titled this, Just When Everything Seemed to Be Going So Well. Just when everything seemed to be going so well. So let's put it in reverse and let's rewind about a year. And so here we were, the end of March last year, and we're trying to figure out what this coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever this thing is that's getting people sick, and we couldn't figure it out. And everybody had their different thoughts, and President Trump would get on there with some of his people, and you'd had Fauci and you had Burks and all these other people throwing stuff against the wall to see what would stick. And so it's been a crazy year. And I think we said that last time. It's been a crazy year. I'm kind of glad to see 2020 in our mirror, and I see things being positive going forward. Life is starting to come back to somewhat normal. And I'll be glad when we get to full normal, not just whatever the normal is for now. We get back to full normal the way it was. Just think about everything that happened. And I got here, you know, schools, virtual learnings, masks, social distancing. You know my thoughts on that. It should have never been called social distancing because we need to be sociable. We need to be able to lean on our brothers and sisters and attend church on a regular basis. And, you know, to me, social distancing was not the good word. I don't know if it was a word that came out of some CDC or somewhere, but it shouldn't have, you know, it should have been physical distancing. I could get that, but not social. We need each other. Amen. We need to be able to rely on each other and talk with each other and spend time with each other and not to distance ourselves for encouragement. But you know, you got Zoom calls. I was on one, two yesterday. We had Zoom calls, FaceTime. Those seem to be the new buzzwords. And we have these capacity laws. You can only have so many people in a church. You only have so many people at restaurants. Social gatherings, work environments, even church. Needless to say, COVID has had great effects on our family and lifestyles as well as interaction. Our ability to work, our ability to worship, to travel, to engage in activities that we all enjoy and had a peace about. It affected our national and local elections. I mean, who would have thunk that? I mean, you know, to affect our elections as well over something like that. It brought about a lot of financial hardships. Some people lost their jobs. Some people took salary decreases. Heartbreak and pain. You know, several people got extremely sick. You might have had somebody who you know or maybe somebody in your family that you lost a loved one because of it. So just the broad stroke, the broad brush that it affected in so many people's different lives. I'd venture to say that, you know, those on Facebook tonight and those here tonight, that some way, somehow, each and every one of us were affected by, and I'm going to call it the China virus, so you know where I stand. Each and every one of us were affected by it some way, somehow. Just think when everything seemed to be going well. So if I was to use any of these statements, how do they affect you? Go back a year, everything was, go back a little bit further a year, maybe 13 months. You know, everything was going well in our lives, things were good, but then all of a sudden it hit. Just when everything seemed to be going well, how can you relate to any of these sentences here? The place where I worked had to close and terminated my job. One of my neighbor's older parents got very sick, was on a ventilator, and unfortunately passed away. My children had to learn from home. Their graduations were canceled, even postponed. What about our family vacation, that getaway we had planned for so long, that one time we were going to get together as a family and go somewhere, we had to cancel it because there were no interactions going forward. My spouse got very sick and had to be brought to the ER. Can you relate there? My older grandparent got sick and couldn't visit her in the nursing home. You know, I bet you each and every one of us sitting here tonight or on Facebook could probably express a thought that you could have used one of those thoughts in your life over the past 13 months. It affected each and every one of us. Just when everything's going well. So history is a great teacher, and we've learned that before. I think I spoke about that before. As we study Ezra here tonight, especially Ezra chapter 4, we're going to see that during the times in the book of Ezra, as we go back and study it, especially in chapter 4, you're going to see ploys that Satan used back then that he even has played with our minds the past 13 months. There's going to be situations that occurred. We all were anxious over the past 13 months. We're all ready to get out and come out of our bunker and go out and live life like we should. The anxiety that it put on us financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all those anxieties played on our thought process. And if you say it didn't, you may want to check up, because it has. It has affected all of us emotionally in some way, shape, or form. But during those times in Ezra, and as we look at today, we see how Satan uses his weapons, his armory, to hurt us spiritually. And we're going to see that in the book of Ezra. He brings about disruption. He brings about discord, deception, dishonesty, and discouragement. I bet I'm not a better. I'm too tight to be a better. Plus, I don't do it anyway. But I can almost, without a shadow of a doubt, say that each and every one of us tonight here, or if you're watching on Facebook, have felt a time of disruption in the past 13 months. Discord within the 13 months. Deception. You know, were you deceived in some way, shape, or form? We saw dishonesty. And I guarantee we all felt discouragement. We all felt discouragement in our lives over the last 13 months. So just when things seem to be going well, look at Ezra, the book of Ezra. First, we're going to see who are the players in the book of Ezra. This was a good study for me because I hadn't really dove in here real deep over the years. So it really gave me a chance to get in and really study about Ezra and the whole conglomeration of what the book of Ezra was. But we see King Cyrus. You look at Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying," look at what he said, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem," which is in Judah. "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." We see a lot about King Cyrus here in these first three or four verses, especially in verse number 3, where it says, "Build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God which is in Jerusalem." Cyrus was a specific man for a specific hour. You know, he wasn't an Israelite, okay? He was basically an Assyrian king, but God used that man, that special man, for a special hour. Like him or not, I won't get political, but like him or not, Trump was God's man for that specific hour. Amen. I mean, he was the most, and you know my stand on pro-life, he was the most pro-life president we've ever had. He created all sorts of, through executive orders and through law, he did a lot of things for us for a specific time. Like him or not, He was rough on the edges sometimes. He was abrupt. But yet you knew where he stood. And God used him for that specific time in the American history. He did a lot of good things. And so you see how God's going to use Cyrus here the same way. A specific time for a specific moment. God will use Gentiles and pagan rulers to fulfill his mission, as this event was prophesied in Daniel, even in the Old Testament. And we can go back and study it, but even in the Old Testament, you see in the book of Daniel that Cyrus was already predestined to be used of God during that period of time. So who do we have here in this section of Persia? So you have Samaritans. We've heard and we've read before what Samaritans are. They were half-breeds. There was two generations of people. Remember, Israel was exiled from this location. They were exiled back. Numerous people stayed in this part of Persia, okay, and they intermarried with the Assyrians. And so now you have the Israelites and the Assyrians marrying each other, okay? And so thus that created what we call the Samaritans. They were basically half-breeds. They believed in Yahweh, but also worshiped the false teachings of other gods. Okay? Yahoo. Where'd that come from? Yahweh. Okay? But they were half-breeds. They were cross-breeds. So we have King Cyrus and we have Ezra, who the book was named after. A humble priest, a worshiper. Assuming leader, sold out to do God's work. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. Look at who Ezra was. And it's just when I read this and studied it and read it and studied it and studied it some more, it just had blinking lights all over it. Because I said it was talking to me, and I think it could be talking to most of us here on Facebook tonight. Ezra 7, 10. A humble priest. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So who was Ezra? Look at it. He prepared his heart. Secondly, he took the law of the Lord to do it and to teach it. You know, it wasn't Ezra's teachings. It wasn't Ezra's studying. It wasn't that he was a priest. It wasn't that he was a learner of the word, but first of all, okay, here we go. You want to be used of God? It's called prepare your heart. Think about it. Read through that. First of all, look at what he did there. He prepared his heart in 7:10. He took the law of the Lord, and then he did it. So often we set out to, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and I've prayed about it, and I'm ready to go, and then we get busy, and we go a different direction, and we forgot about that commitment that we made with the Lord, and we didn't do it. Okay? But what Ezra did was he, first of all, had his heart prepared. Secondly, he took the law of the Lord. He got in the scriptures. He got in and read and studied. Thirdly, he did it. That's the most important part, is he did it. But then look what he did after that. What does it say? He says, and to teach Israel. So, let's go to the question. Are we being the mentors to that generation behind us? Are we being mentors to those that are in, remember, our sphere of influence? Those 10 people who we directly have an influence over? Are we being that influence to them? Because that's what Ezra was. He prepared his heart. He took the law. He did it. And then he said, you know what? I want to teach it. I want, and that's the multiplication of Christianity, is us understanding, learning, and then teaching others. That's the reason why we have children downstairs right now. Those teachers are teaching, they're impressing and inspiring those younger kids to grow up in the nurture of the Lord. And so that's what Ezra was. It's ordinary folks doing extraordinary accomplishments, is what I wrote down here. You know what? It's just ordinary people. You know, it's just like us. We're ordinary people just doing extraordinary things by the help of the Lord in our lives. And it was only four or 5,000 people that were there. When I went and studied a little bit deeper, there was only 4,000 or 5,000 people that were still there coming back and doing the work there to rebuild the city. And so God used those smaller groups, those that had a heart to serve him, God used them to start the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. I wanted to say something here because it was really important. And I can't find the verse of Scripture. But in order for them, okay, that's what it was. I could go find and search the Scripture. But in order for the, you got to remember where we're at here. The temple's already built, okay? Now they're starting on the construction of the outer wall of the city, okay? The temple's been built. 50 years later is where we're at now. The outer wall is starting to be built. The 4,000 or 5,000 people that migrated back to this area had a heart to build, but they returned to the home place that they loved. They loved that city of Jerusalem. They wanted to get together and rebuild the walls now that the temple was already built. So I said to myself, what does that mean? In order to Lord to use you in that way, you've got to follow your heart and go back to that first love. You ever just sit sometimes and say, you know, why is it I don't have that desire anymore to serve? What am I doing that, you know, back when I first got saved and boy, I was on fire and I wanted to study and read my Bible and tell others about Christ and all those things. You remember back? I know it might have been a long time for some of us. But I remember those times when I said, wow, I want to go out on visitation. I want to hand out tracts. Karen and I were talking today about, you know, handing out tracts to folks and putting them in our mail and since mailing off with our bills and stuff like that. But we just get so involved with the day-to-day stuff, right? We're busy, we're day-to-day, we're on Facebook all the time, we're doing this, we're doing that. And then all of a sudden we forgot, we've gotten so far away from that point in our lives that we were on fire. But what these 4,000 or 5,000 people would said, you know what? We have been exiled, but we're going back to our home place. We're going back to that first love to start building the walls of the temple. Lord showed me that as I was reading it. They went back to their first spot. When we decide to make the move to walk in His steps, individually, collectively, we have to be prepared to go to war. Have you got your war battle on? Because when you get to that point, did you say, you know what, Lord, I'm ready to go ahead and get my heart prepared and study and do it and tell others, be ready for a battle, because we're going to war at that point. Okay? We're coming out of the foxhole. And now we're going to go ahead and take the hill. And that's the toughest part for a lot of folks. What are the weapons that the Lord uses? Look in Ezra 1:1. Ezra 1:1. Y'all with me? Y'all good? Ezra 1:1. Look at the first battle. I call these Satan's weapons used to detour the faithful. Satan's weapons used to detour the faithful. First of all, after deliverance comes disruption and discord. After deliverance comes disruption and then discord. We already read 1 and 3. But look at 3 and 12, okay? So I gave you the scenario, what was going on. Look at Ezra 3 and 12. So, here's the deal. 4,000 or 5,000 people, exiled, come back. They're going back to their heart. They're going back to their first love. They want to rebuild that outer city wall. It's been 50 years since the temple was built. Now we're going to build the wall, and you have this spiritual revival going on. People are excited. They say, wow, the temple's been built. Look at the beauty of it. King Cyrus has allowed us to rebuild the city of Jerusalem with its walls on the outside. People are joyous. Just think of when we have revival here. I mean, you know, you see people getting saved. You see people getting on fire for the Lord. You see the Lord starting to work in individuals' lives, and there's that sense of revival going on. When you look at it in 3:12, listen to what happened. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, meaning the temple, when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with loud shout, and the noise was heard from afar. Go with me. Go with me. Okay? Forget about work today. Forget you got to get up in the morning. Go with me. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden you see the work starting. And you see the wall starting to come up. And you go back to a time in your life, you said, wow, I remember when I got saved. I remember when my son got saved. I remember when my daughter got saved. I remember. And all of a sudden you start feeling that revival spirit. That's exactly what was going on at that time. It says the older individuals started to go back to a time where they saw the Lord working in Jerusalem. And there was this revival spirit going on right time during that period of time. Why is it that almost every time there's a great personal victory or revival service occurs, Satan attempts to disrupt and create discord amongst God's elect? Have you ever noticed that? You ever do something for the Lord and all of a sudden, you feel really good about it. I don't know what it is. You might have heard that somebody you know has gotten saved, or you see your child or your grandchild starting to quote verses. And you see stuff like that and you're excited about it. You go, wow, the Lord's using that person. And all of a sudden you're on that mountain high. And then what happens? Satan throws that first dart at you. And then he shoots that rocket at you. And then all of a sudden you get discouraged and your life gets disrupted. Amen? Has it happened? It happened to me. I don't know about y'all, but it happens to me when I'm on that spiritual high. It seems like all of a sudden here comes those arrows. And that's exactly what happens here. One of the greatest miracles that ever happened to the nation of Israel was recorded in Exodus. I'm going to go to it. If you want to go through it real quick, you can see exactly what I'm talking about here. Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. We're good. 8:04. We got time. Exodus chapter 13. The greatest occurrence that ever happened in Israel's history was recorded in Exodus 13, verse 17. And look what it says. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You know the situation. Okay, so here's Israel going through the wilderness, okay, just before the greatest miracle that ever happened in the nation of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea. Okay, what do I see there? Pharaoh let the people go. He did not lead them. God did not lead them. Let me go where I'm going. God did not lead the nation of Israel through the easy way. The Via Maris was a road that connected. It was the southern part of the wilderness. The Via Maris was a road that followed itself all the way up to the southern part of where the Red Sea was. It was a well-traveled road. It had a food on the road. It had the easiest way to go, the shortest distance. But what did God do? He said, no, I'm not going to take you the easy way. I'm going to take you the hard way. Where he brought them through the southern part of the wilderness and then started moving them that way. Don't know what you're going through. Don't know what you're going through. But there's times that God's going to take you through the rough way. And you're going to say, why are you doing this to me? I'm a Sunday school teacher. I go to church. I give my tithes. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I'm saved. Why are you taking me through that rough way? When it was so much easier to take the road that goes north and we're going to go to the promised land, Canaan, it that way. Here's why. Because God knows the last chapter of that book. He knows exactly what's going to happen at the end. Why? If they would have taken that road, think about it. If they would have taken the easy route and come up the Via Maris and go through that way, it was the most guarded road in Egypt. It was where the soldiers were pointed. It was where the posts were at. If this 2 million Israelites had taken that road, it would have been mass destruction for them. They would have been killed. They would have seen the post up there. They would have seen the Egyptian leaders. They would have seen the Egyptian army. They would have been massacred. Or they would have seen and said, hey, we're going to have to go to war. We're going back. We're going back the way we came. And that's not what God wants. God says, you know what? You're going to have some tough times. You're going to have some times you're going to have to take that long road. But trust me, because I know what's the best thing for you. Amen. Hard pill to swallow, But he knows what's the best route for us. And it's not going to be that Via Maris road sometimes. It's going to be through the wilderness. And what's the wilderness? Dry. Very dry. Windy. Sometimes you're lacking when you're in the wilderness. You're looking. You're walking around with no direction at all. But yet God's going to use that for you to help you get through and glorify him through it all as well. But during those times, we see some of the arrows that Satan's going to throw to us. God will bring us through the storm. Rest. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast them to him because he's already got the plan laid out for you. I got here. We may not be able to see the different chapters and conclusion of the story, but he's already written and recorded each paragraph, chapter, and conclusion of our journey. Amen? He's already got that written down. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. I think I've used this one before. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy way acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Two words. You know me and words. Sorry. I like to use words that I read through Scripture and study because it means so much more. When you can get a grasp of what it means in the words that he's using, it means so much more. He says, acknowledge him. What's the word acknowledge mean? You ready? Not just to know and understand, but to recognize, certify, agree, and then react upon the knowledge we are given. When the Lord shows you the route you're supposed to take, you recognize it, you certify that. That means you understand it. I've got it. I agree, Lord. That's your direction. I'm going to hang in there and do it. But then the last part is react upon the knowledge that you've been given. React upon that direction. Don't just say, Lord, I got it. That's good. And then you go to a different direction. It totally defeats what that word acknowledge means. He says, and I will direct thy path. So here's Israel going through the wilderness and saying, Lord, why are you doing this? There's the path right there. Right there. Via Marissa. Maurice, M-A-R-I-S, it's right there. That's the way we're supposed to go. Why are you taking me here? Because he says, I will direct thy path. What does direct mean? It means move things that possibly could cause you to fall or stumble. As you're going down this life, this path we call life, he says, I will direct your path. Acknowledge me, understand, agree, certify, act upon it, and I will direct your path. I will move those objects back and forth for you not to stumble. But what do you got to do? Go back to acknowledge. You got to acknowledge it, certify it, and agree to it, and then he will move those objects. Here's where we stumble. Here's where I stumble. I don't go like around the way I want to go. Here's my path. I'm going to take my path. And he says, no. I already told you. Acknowledge me. Jump on board with me. Get on with me. And then I'll direct and move those things that so easily beset us. Those sins that so easily beset us. I will move all those things. But you got to acknowledge me. Exodus 14:3, talking about this whole direct thing. He says, you almost, look at 14:3. Again, I'm going back to, we won't go to Exodus 14:3. We won't go there. We don't have time. But Exodus 14:3 talks about they were entangled. During their wilderness travels, Israel was entangled, it said, during that time. They had the Red Sea here. They had Pharaoh behind him. Okay, here's 2 million people going through the wilderness. They look up and they say, wait a minute, we got a problem here, Houston. We got a problem. The Red Sea's there. Pharaoh's on our tail. I look to the left and there's an Egyptian fortress. We can't go there because there's an army. We can't go there because there's another fortress. We're entangled. That's what that word means. Exodus 14:3. We have no way to go. What are we going to do? Where we live in Carrollton on Lakeview Way. There's two roads there and they're cul-de-sacs. We all know what a cul-de-sac is. You can't go further because all it is a circle that brings you back to the point. The only way to go is you go back behind you. That's exactly the situation that Israel was in. They had nowhere else to turn. It was like a cul-de-sac with nowhere to go forward. The only thing they could do at that time was what? Trust Him. You ever wonder that maybe sometimes that's what the Lord does? He puts us in the wilderness and says, you know what? Big boy, there's nowhere you can go now except if you just trust me, because you can't do it on your own. Human-wise, you can't do it on your own. You've got to reach out and trust me. And that's exactly where they were at this point in their lives. So we see this first section here, I call it disruption and discouragement, is the first arrows that he has. Disruption, discouragement. Secondly, Satan's weapons to deter our faith is deception that will create confusion. Deception that's going to create confusion. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Just mark Ezra if you would, because we're going to go back there a couple of times. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Satan's weapons to deter the faithful. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Let me get to it. Ezra 4, 1 and 2. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build for you. Here's what they said. The adversaries, these are your adversaries. Those are you, those that don't like you because you stand up for what's right. How many of y'all got some folks like that? You know some folks. Boy, you're doing right, and behind your back they're just talking about you. They're slandering you. They're doing everything they can to see you fall. Man, I can't wait to see him fall. I can't wait to see her fall. Let's see how good of a Christian they really are when they get tempted in that situation. That's exactly what it says here, the adversaries of Judah. Verse 2, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. So here's what they said. Hey, we want to build with you. We want to help you build, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. They said, look, we seek your God. True. As you do. False. They were seeking the God. Sure they were. They were seeking Yahweh. They were seeking the God, but not as they did. Okay? Because remember, they had a plethora of gods. They had numerous gods that they worshipped, but Yahweh was just one of those gods that they worshipped. We can go in and study it even further. It talked about Cyrus and then Darius, the king that comes afterwards. I don't know if we'll get to him or not. They had rooms that they had all these little mantles and symbolisms and gods that they had. And they had one for Yahweh that they kept in there as well. But they had one of many gods. And so that's the deception that you're going to see so often. People say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, but it's okay to, you know, have a little bit of wine and drink on the weekends and have a little bit of party. I mean, you know, but I'm still a Christian. You probably know people like that. Okay? You know, they cuss. Oh, it's just a small little cuss word. It's not a big deal. You know, but you know what I'm saying? Y'all know people like that? I know I do. Okay? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But then they do all these other things outside of what Christ-like should be. And so we see that, the deception that will create confusion. They took other gods other than just Yahweh, gods that they worship as well. They took pretense to deceive, create disunity, dominate, and destruct the word of the Lord. Brother Ken brought about it here, and we won't get into it, but Brother Ken brought it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And what did he say? The Lord said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's funny, that word knew, we use it in Jeremiah 1:5 in a pro-life community. Where he says, I knew you in the womb. I think I told you that a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago. Knew you in the womb is a deep meaning. It's not just, I know Brother David, you know, all you guys. I know Brother Mark, Brother Chuck. I know you guys from seeing you visually. But I know Karen, my wife, in a much deeper association, in a much deeper relationship. And that's what the Lord said was, I never knew you. I didn't know you. I knew of you. I've seen you, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, it's not important that we just know him, but it's more important that he knows us. Amen. That he knows us in that relationship and that we see. And so personally to know, not just an acquaintance. Satan's plan of deception since creation has always been to lead people astray. We won't get into it. But you look in his plan of deception to lead people astray. We looked at it in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. We look in Matthew chapter 2 and 8. Let me read this as we're getting close to Easter. Let me read Matthew 2 and 8. Well, this isn't really Easter. This would be more Christmas. But Matthew 2, 8 says this. Here's Herod. You guys have read this before. And he sent the wise men and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You reckon that's exactly what he wanted? Do you think he wanted to worship Jesus if the wise men came back? No, it was deception. And that's exactly what Satan will do to us. He'll deceive us. We see deception today in the business world and false teachings. And we see it in the future as well. 2 John chapter 7 and then also in Revelation 13, 11 through 14. We see the Antichrist. We see it in 2 John. We see it as well, deception. So we see deception is one of the tools and one of the weapons that he uses. Satan's weapon to deter the faithful is depression, which leads to discouragement. Deception, depression, which leads to discouragement. And again, there's this, I believe everybody in here at one time or another over the past 13 months, you have been to a point where you got depressed and you even got discouraged. And you said, you know what? I don't know if I can take this anymore. You know, I lost my job. I got a salary decrease. My family's sick. My kids aren't doing well in school. And you got so depressed that you got discouraged. You might have even just said, you know what? It'll be okay if I don't go to church this Sunday. I'll, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And so exactly that's what we saw here. Look at what happened in Ezra chapter 4. So we can elaborate on this verse of Scripture. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Talking about depression leading to discouragement. Then the people of the land, okay, so that's the Assyrians. They were the people of the land, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Mark your spot there. So here they were. It was revival spirit. The wall was going up. The city was being rebuilt. Everybody was excited. They see the work of the Lord. They have a king that's backing them and supporting them and helping them. And then all of a sudden you see the people of the land weaken the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. The word that caught my attention here is look at the word weakened the hands of the people. Weakened the hands of the people. In studies like that, we even have it today. And we even have those same kind of words today. It's a Hebrew root word, but it's called idiom. I-D-I-O-M? Idiom? Okay. It means something that you visually can't see, but it has an underlying teaching. Okay. And so we saw hands of the people there. It's as if we said, man, over in Carrollton today, it was raining cats and dogs. And so I opened up my window and I saw a bunch of chihuahuas and German shepherds and cats and everything else coming down from the sky, right? No. Okay. That's an illustration that has a deeper meaning. Okay. Another one would be, he finally saw the light. Okay. So there's Brother Jason and he's sitting there studying. All of a sudden, we see this light coming down from heaven upon his head and all of a sudden he's in light. No, that's not what it means. It means he saw something. Visually, he interpreted something. He saw something that he might have not seen before. So when it says weakening of the hands of the people, it had a deeper meaning. It wasn't just their hands were weak. It means this. As that wall was being built, and I read you before, the people were singing and praising and crying. And just it was a joyous occasion. And all of a sudden, their hands went from praising down to their sides. And what happens when you get discouraged and defeated? You go from here to here, and what else? You go this way, and how is your walk? You got the illustration? Their hands were weakened. All of a sudden, their exterior features had been to the point where they had heard and listened so much to the arrows of discouragement, of depression, of discouragement coming onto them, they got depressed. Their hands weren't weak physically. They weren't up there praising. They were down at their sides. Their heads were bowed. They were walking slowly. Might have even been kind of tearful at the time. That's exactly the depression and discouragement that Satan brought upon us during these last 13 months. We got to the point where we were depressed and discouraged. Discouragement and fear, there's two main weapons in his arsenal. Think about this. How it goes from, if this ain't so true, you crush the spirit. Think about what happened to you last 13 months. Or maybe it's not even before, maybe it's before that. Your spirit was crushed. You depressed the soul. You dashed your hopes of a future. You got demoralized. Your will was gone. And then lastly, you become despondent to even hearing the Lord talk to you anymore. Think about it. It's just like you don't even hear the spirituality anymore when you're reading Scripture. It's like there's this big canvas, Jamie, that has been put up and you can't even hear the Lord talking anymore. That's exactly what it's talking about there. It's talking about it just breaks our will and we become fearful. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, as fear increases, faith decreases. But as faith increases, fear will flee. I'll read it again. Don't know what you're going through. I have no idea who this is for. You're on Facebook. I have no idea. But maybe you are going through a fearful time. Maybe you don't know something about your job. Maybe those bills are coming due and you say, you know what? That stimulus money ain't going to cover all these bills we got. We need to go do something else. We got to find another direction. As fear increases, faith decreases. As faith increases, fear will flee. Let me give you scripture to back it up, okay? Every foundation is no man laid than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Listen to the backup. Resist the devil and he will from you. Rejoice all, and again I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So as those mounting fears start building up, it says go back to scripture, read scripture, get involved with scripture. Real quickly, what time is it? 8:25, 5 minutes. Lies, lies, and more lies. We won't get into it. Ezra chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 11, 16, 19, 21, 24. All these lies that the Assyrians blasted about the Israelites. They hired lawyers. They wrote letters in Aramaic versus Hebrew to confuse the builders. They said the Jews won't pay their taxes. They're just going to discredit the king. They went up to the king and said, look, king, we're loyal to you. As king over this side of the river, if the Jews build this wall, it will discredit you and you're going to lose your power on the other side. You've got to stop this building. Lies and lies led to a pretense judgment by the next king, which was Artaxerxes, was the next king after Cyrus. And he said, don't build the wall no more. The Jews are not going to take care of this thing. We're going to go ahead and stop building. And they stopped building the wall at that point. Lies, lies, and more lies. We see it in politics all the time, don't we? We see it on television. The alcohol commercial. So a couple of days ago, I was doing ESPN and watching it, and they were talking about, I don't know what it was, some flavored wine, something or other. And everybody was having, you've seen these commercials. Everybody's having fun. They're talking around the pool. They're playing with the ball and this, that, and the other. And hey, go ahead and buy this wine cooler. Everything is going to be fine. It's going to be great. You're going to have a great time. But turn the other side of that commercial around. In 2019, these were figures that were released in 2020. There were 10,412 deaths due to DUI drivers. 28% of the 36,096 highway deaths were due to DUI incidents. DUI is the leading fatality incident in roadside deaths. Every day, 30 people, the 1 hour we just spent here, a person is killed because of a DUI incident. The cost to the United States was estimated to be over $132 billion in 2019 due to DUI incidents. I never saw anything like that in that commercial, Brother David. They didn't mention anything about that in there. And we've known people who have died in a DUI wreck, several people that have died because of a DUI wreck, and they weren't the ones driving. They were killed in a DUI wreck. But you don't see those in those commercials, do you guys? No, you only see the good times, the fun times. Closing. As we enter the Easter season, as Christians, this is our time of hope and encouragement when things turn hopeless. Remember the title of the message? Even when things seem to be going well. So what do you do when things don't seem to be doing well? That's the challenge. Everything's cool when everything's going well, isn't it? You know, everything's life, grand, fine. But what do you do when things aren't going well? Let me read you Mark, and this is where I'm going to close at. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. I won't read them all. I'll just highlight it. You know the situation. Here we are 4 days from Easter now. Okay, it goes from doom and gloom to hope and encouragement. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. Let me paraphrase. It's the Sabbath. Mary's there. Martha's there. The rock is gone. They look in. They see the stone was rolled away. They entered the sepulcher. They saw a young man sitting there. He said to them, verse 6, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place, and he points over. Behold the place where they laid him. Verse 7, here's your takeaway. You ready? Here's your takeaway. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. If you want to drill down even further, go from 30,000 feet down to ground level. The word and Peter. And Peter. Who wrote this book? Mark. Remember who Mark was? Mark was a missionary that wanted to go with Peter, okay, or go with Paul. And Paul said, you know what, Mark, you're just not ready. We don't know if you can do it. So we're going to go ahead and I think it was Barnabas. We're going to take Barnabas. Mark, you've got to stay here. You're the guy that's left off the softball team. We already got five guys. Sorry, we don't need anybody. How does it make you feel when you walk away? Depressed. You feel worn out. You feel like you just got stepped on. Okay? That's exactly what Mark felt. But God used Mark to write this book, and it's the only gospel, it's the only one in the New Testament that says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Peter. So how do you think Peter felt, David? When all of a sudden they come up and said, Jesus is alive. He's risen. And he called me by name to tell you. Peter was the guy who gave up on Christ. He's the guy that said, you know what? I'll stand up for you despite whatever happens. But yet he cussed him and he turned his back on Jesus, right? He turned, but all of a sudden he gets that encouraging word from the disciples that said, you know what? Peter, you're the only one that he said for us to go tell. He didn't say, go tell Mark, go tell Luke, go tell all the other disciples. He said, you go tell Peter. How do you think Peter felt when he said, I was called out by name by the Lord Jesus to I'm alive? How do you think Peter felt? Man, I bet you he could have jumped these pews. Amen? Knowing that, you know what? I'm restored. I'm back with the Lord. I'm back in relationship and fellowship with the Lord. What an opportunity that Peter had at that time to know that he was called out by the Lord. And then you look at the terms in 2 Timothy 4:10. Remember I told you Mark wrote the book. He said go find Peter. But in 2 Timothy 4:10 and 11, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. For Demas forsake me, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He flipped it one more time. So you go tell Mark now, bring Mark to me. Paul, remember who Paul was? He's the one that said, we don't need Mark. We're going to take Barnabas, leave Mark here, let him grow. He's not ready for the ministry. But yeah, here's Paul. Think about it, in a jail cage, in a prison, about ready to lose his life. But he says, go ahead and get my cloak, go ahead and get the papers, and also bring with you Mark. Isn't that the way the Lord works? Man, when we're feeling bad, when we're feeling wore out, when we're feeling tired, he just sends something to us. He sends a blessing to us. He sends somebody to us and says, you know what? Don't give up. Hang in there. It's going to get better. You're in the wilderness. You're entangled. You didn't get the easy road, you got the tough road, but hang in there. Why? Because I'm still with you. I'm going to get you through this. You just got to trust me. You just got to trust me. The kids up yet? The kids aren't up yet. Do I got a minute? Do I still have 1 minute? Let me read this to you so I won't ramble. You ready? Let me read this to you. This is something that Karen and I get every morning from David Jeremiah. In John Bunyan's classic story, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was traveling towards a celestial city when he saw two lions on the road in front of him. They were hungry and angry. They appeared ready to attack and kill any passerby. Christian stopped in fear and studied from a distance, looked at both sides of the road. Christian had a conversation within himself. He told himself, "Don't be afraid of the lions, for if he stayed in the middle of the road, they couldn't hurt him." Why? Because he could see they were chained on both sides of the road. He said, "They're hungry, they're roaring, they're wanting me. They want to make lunch of me, but if I stay in the middle of the road, they won't get me." It was a simple test of his faith, he said, in the way he advanced. Though the lions roared on each side, left and right, as he marched between them, they couldn't touch him. And this is what he wrote at the end. "From time to time on your journey through life, even today, we pass down the same road. The lions are roaring, they're still there, and we're apt to fear. The trials of life are there and won't leave us. They're there to test and strengthen us. Let's stay in the middle of the road and remember, Satan is just a roaring lion." God bless y'all.